Mary wondered if it had all been a bad dream. She quickly realized it wasn't, because she had hardly slept the night before. She felt like the weight of the world was on her. It was consuming her. Her pillow was wet with the tears. Her teacher, her master, was gone. He had changed her life. He had led her. She had followed him. She'd put all her hopes in him, the future in him. She thought that she'd be with him forever. And now, he was gone. She watched as he was brutally tortured and whipped and then hung on a cross, dying in agony, being mocked. And finally, he breathed his last and was placed in a tomb. It felt like the whole world was in shadows now. It felt like the whole world was weighing on her chest and there was no reason to live. It was still dark out, so she decided to go to the tomb. It was the only thing she knew that she could do in that moment. She wasn't sleeping anyways. And as she walked to the tomb, each step felt like she was wading through a swamp in anguish, in despair. Her hope was gone. My name is Bobby, and I'm the interim lead pastor here at Ross Road. And this is my imagination of what Mary was going through as we look at John 20. The feelings of despair, the feelings of lack of hope in her anguish. We all get to those points in our lives in one way or another, and at one level or another. Maybe some of you are feeling that now. These hurts and the pain and the anguish can come when we feel like life is too much. We're overwhelmed with everything we feel like we have to do, and we just don't want to get out of bed in the morning. Maybe we've been hurt. And there's no big things that have happened, but it's time after time. It's like death by a thousand cuts. Maybe you're feeling suicidal or feeling depressed in your own life. Maybe the despair and hurt and pain is hitting you because you're battling a sin and you just can't get over it. And you're feeling the guilt and shame that can so easily overwhelm us. Because pain hurts. Because sin and death have raged claim on us in those ways, and they cause hurt and pain. And that's what Mary was feeling in these moments. But friends, there is hope. Because, spoiler alert, Jesus is alive. And he has defeated death to give life. Now, we don't actually know a whole lot about this Mary of Magdalene. Mary was a very common name during that time, and that's why you'll hear it in other ways, and maybe you think you know more about her than you actually know about her. Mary was the name of Jesus' mother, and you can quickly relate maybe stories with her to this Mary. And there's actually a Mary who was the sister of Lazarus and the sister of Martha. And you have a couple stories about this Mary as her brother was resurrected and how as this Mary sat at Jesus' feet. And this Mary actually could have been Mary of Magdalene, but we're not sure one way or another because Mary was a common name and because Mary of Magdalene isn't used in those stories. The only things we really know about Mary of Magdalene for sure is one is that she was demon-possessed. She had seven demons in her that Jesus freed from her. And as a result, she followed Jesus and supported his ministry. So there's that mention of her. The only other mentions are her watching Jesus be crucified and showing up at the empty tomb. Mary of Magdalene was no hero. You don't see her doing amazing things. But she was there. And she was seeking Jesus. Even when she does get there and she sees the stone being rolled away, she doesn't understand. She doesn't figure it out. She runs and tells the disciples because she believes that Jesus' body was taken, maybe by the religious leaders or maybe by the Roman government, or maybe it was grave robbers because grave robbing was something that happened in those days. But as she saw this, she went to the disciples and then she came back. And again, you can see that she is in pain. She's feeling the darkness and hurt. The term that it uses in John 20 to say that she was crying is actually a deep wailing. Like, it wasn't soft tears. It wasn't just this kind of like you can kind of try to hide it and hold it back. It was the ugly, messy tears that consumed her. She was feeling the pain. She was feeling a lack of hope. She was feeling despair. And then she had the courage to look in the tomb. And when she looked in, she saw two angels. Now, most people, when they see angels in the Bible, they cower in fear. I mean, angels are majestic. They're warriors of light. And usually when angels show up in this way, the first words they have to say is, "Do not fear," because they're scary looking. So if you actually call somebody an angel, the term, the angelic in the Bible is actually scary, not beautiful. So maybe be careful when you call somebody an angel. But Mary seems to actually be indifferent to these angels. Because she sees them, they ask her a question. She answers saying, "They have taken my Lord away, and I don't know where they've put him." At this, she turned around. She almost doesn't pay attention to these miraculous beings, these supernatural beings who are trying to indicate her what actually happened here. Something supernatural happened here, but she's so overwhelmed by pain. She's so consumed with despair that she can't piece it together. She can't figure it out that something else happened. And even though logic says that maybe she should start questioning it, maybe she should start realizing that Jesus said that he'd come back, she didn't get it. As she turned around, I like to picture the angels. And maybe one of them does kind of a facepalm being like, "Okay, come on, lady, you should figure this out by now." And the other angel might have given a smirk, kind of been like, "Okay, but wait to see what happens next." Because as she turns around, She actually sees Jesus, and he was standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. And Jesus looks at her, and he actually asks the same question. He said, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" See, the angel asked, "Why are you crying?" And Jesus asked, "Why are you crying?" But Jesus asked something else. He asked, "Who are you looking for?" Because Jesus knew that in the darkest seasons of our life, we don't need a what. We don't need a new car. We don't need a new home. We don't even need a new purpose in life. We need a who. We need a personal touch that can care and love us. It's like a child in their hurt and in their pain as they cry out, "I want my mommy, I want my daddy." They know that it's the who that will help them in those difficult seasons. Because in the darkest seasons of our lives, we need a who, not a what. In the darkest seasons of our lives, we need a who, not a what. But I think the other point that Jesus is getting across when he's asking this question, "Who are you looking for?" is he's asking, what kind of person do you think you're looking for? Is it the kind of person that is finite being, that death is final for them? Or are you looking for the creator of life itself? The one who can defeat death, the one who is supernaturally more powerful than anything you can imagine. If you are looking for this, then you're looking in the wrong way. You're not going to ask a gardener where he is, because he has the power over death. In Mary's despair, she didn't get it. Until Jesus said her name. When he said Mary, the lights came on. It went from darkness and despair to light. It went from hurt and depression and despair to clarity, to purpose, to life. Jesus gave her hope. In that instant, she knew that the who she was looking for was not dead. He was alive. Jesus was alive. And it happened as he called her by name. Because a name is personal. A name is something where we realize that that person cares for us personally, not generally. The same is true for others. It's not just Mary that God has called. In Isaiah 43, this is a prophet that wrote hundreds of years before Jesus was even born on earth. And this is what that prophet was saying to the people of Israel. He's saying, "But now this is what the Lord says. He who created you, Jacob, he who formed you, Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine." God has called you by name. It's not just to Mary. It's not just to the people of Mary, to the people of Israel. He's called you by name. And he's invited you close to himself, especially in the dark seasons, to experience how he has overcome death. Maybe for some of you, you're going through a dark season right now, where the anguish and the despair are overwhelming. I invite you, imagine Jesus. Even though you're feeling the weight of the world around you, but he looks at you and says your name. Charles. Bonnie. Craig. Jesus has called you by name. And he's inviting you to the life that he and he alone offers. Now, some of you may be thinking, I'm not worthy of God to call me on my own. But Mary actually doesn't show that she was worthy of any of this either. She hasn't done anything amazing in the past. She isn't this amazing person, and you don't even hear about her going and preaching to thousands of people. And it wasn't about who Mary was. It was about God's invitation, personal invitation to a relationship with him. All she did was she was seeking him. Mary was there at the right time because she was seeking him all the time. And he invites us into that same kind of relationship with him, that he can turn the dark into light, and he can give us the life in the midst of our despair. This is true for Mary, but it's true today. I invite you to listen to one of my friends who has a story about how God turned the lights on in his life and invited him to a life rather than being full of servanthood and despair and fear, but to peace and life. Because of my friend's story, we couldn't show his face or say his name. And you're going to hear a little bit more about that, and you'll understand as you hear him. But let's listen to him now.
Hi, I'm here to share some of my testimony. I grew up in a very conservative Muslim family where the prayer schedule and the worship schedule starts at an hour and a half before sunrise. And my day finishes at 2 a.m. in the morning, doing all the compulsory and mandatory prayers, 5 mandatory prayers and a lot of compulsory prayers, and a meeting every single night where you try to remember who got martyred for saving Islam. You know that you're never gonna please God doing everything that you can, and you're never gonna meet the standard of God. So you live your life in fear, and you live your life in a lot of anticipation that you might one day do good enough so you please God. But you know, you're never going to do that because you never meet the standard of God. My life got a bit of a change when I went on a scholarship to the United States. I got invited to visit a church and see what American life or culture is, because this is what I thought. Every North American was Christian. So I went and I participated in pretty much in silence tried to see the surroundings and try to understand the atmosphere. Everybody was silent. Everybody was worshiping in silence. And there wasn't much to report back other than just feeling a peaceful environment and an atmosphere. I went for the second time next week because I liked it. But the third time I got scared because that means that I might lose my scholarship, I might lose my family, I might lose the privileges that I have in life being a very Muslim or a very deep conservative Muslim. Went back to study Quran, went back to study the traditions of Muhammad and his companions and his family. And that led me to be what you might call it like a Muslim pastor to my friends who were in the States. And until I went back to Saudi Arabia again, things have changed as well because I had a lot of questions. Until 2015, I was in a mosque and there was an ISIS suicide bomber coming wearing like women clothes and tried to bomb the mosque from the women's section, which was above the men's section. So he would just destroy and demolish the whole mosque and kill hundreds of people. I was in that mosque. The suicide bomber did not get into the mosque because he got detected by four volunteer scout guys outside the mosque. They held him out. He knew that he's not going to go into the mosque. He detonated himself, killed himself, and killed four people with him. And I was not far away from the scene as I was just barely inside the mosque. That led me to think deeply, am I following the same beliefs that he's following, or am I going to heaven, the same place that he's going to, because he believes that he actually killed himself to get reward from God. And I have always wanted to please God. I have always believed in heaven and hell, yet I wouldn't be satisfied if I see him in heaven because he killed me and he doesn't deserve to be with me, or I don't deserve to be with him. So that led me to question my faith more deeply until I stumbled upon a verse in the Quran that I have read so many times, yet it didn't catch my attention. And the verse goes like, everybody is going to hell and God will rescue the righteous and will let the unjust on their knees. And I thought to myself, so no matter what I do, I'm going to hell. And that's a promise from God in the Quran. So I started not believing in things, but I still kept the appearances, I still kept the worships and everything because there was no alternative, and I have always found refuge in spiritual life. Until 2017, I came here to Canada. I met a guy and I lived in his place for a week, and I approached him asking him if he was Christian. He said he was Christian. And I started asking him, bombarded him with questions about Jesus, about the Bible, and how do I know the authenticity of the Bible, and who is Jesus? And he told me that Jesus is God, and that's not his claim, it's the biblical claim, and if I don't believe it, I just should read it for myself. He preached the gospel to me, and he offered to give me an Arabic Bible. I did not accept the gift because going back to Saudi Arabia with the Arabic Bible would not be a wise choice, considering that Saudi Arabia is a very strict country when it comes to other religions and faiths. Went back to Saudi Arabia after 3 weeks and gave up totally Islam. I started not doing the rituals. I started not doing anything that is Muslim when I was alone. But I didn't want to lose my job. I didn't want to lose my contacts, and I didn't want to lose my head if me being caught not practicing what Muslims practice. Things have changed over the course of 2 years. I was watching a TV show with my ex-wife, and she asked me if I believed in heaven and hell. And that was a question derived from a TV show that we were watching, that they were not believing in heaven and hell. So I told her that I do believe in heaven and hell, but I don't believe in Islam. And she asked me, what do you mean? I said, this is what Muhammad has done in his life, and I believe that he's a warlord, and no warlord is a prophet or a messenger from God. So things have started to change ever since. A month later, I started getting threats of being reported to the authorities and having my head chopped off as a result. I started contacting the guy that I met in Canada to find a job so I can flee Saudi Arabia for good, to save my life. Things have not progressed in the way that I wanted or in the way that I needed. So I just asked him if I can come to Canada immediately in April 2019. He said, do you need an air ticket? I said, yes. He said, I'm happy to provide you with food and shelter until you stand up on your feet and you go on your own. And I accepted that. In 5 hours, I contacted him at 5 p.m. local time in Saudi Arabia. And within 5 or 6 hours, I was out of the country with a duffel bag. At 11 p.m., I was in Bahrain and then in Turkey and then to Frankfurt in Germany and then to Vancouver. And I arrived on April the 23rd and I got the gospel again preached to me. And then I accepted the Lord on May 3rd. I believe it was a Friday at 10 a.m. when I stumbled upon a verse in the Bible that reads, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. So this is how I got saved. I got baptized later in September 2019, and I have never felt the peace and the joy that I have now if it wasn't for the Lord Jesus.
In the midst of fear, in the midst of pain, in the midst of darkness, Jesus gives life. He gave life to Mary. He gave life to my friend. And he offers life to you, too. Because encountering the resurrected Jesus resurrects us. Encountering a Jesus that has overcome death gives us life. This is true for you, whether you're a Christian or not. Maybe you're somebody who's never actually accepted Jesus before, accepted his forgiveness, accepted the life that he offers in him. And maybe that's your step for today. But for some of you, you're followers of Jesus, but you're not experiencing his full life and his life abundantly that he offers. In John 10:10, Jesus actually talks about this when he says, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." Jesus has come to offer you life, to give you life as you come to him, to be filled with his life that it overflows through you. Imagine your life overflowing with the fruit of the Spirit. Not something that you have to strive at and contrive and grit your teeth and try to figure out, but that actually produces through you, that grows through you from his life inside you. That you would have love and joy and peace and patience, and kindness, and goodness, and faithfulness, and self-control, that these would just flow through you as God lives in you, as the resurrected Jesus lives in you. Sometimes this happens maybe in an instant through a miraculous event like happened with Mary and Jesus saying her name, but often it takes time. But we can receive the life that Jesus offers because Jesus is the giver of life. And he's the giver of life both now and for eternity. For eternity, we'll get to experience him and his love once we've died from this earthly body. We'll get to experience him in full. But even right now, even in your life, whether it's a good season or a bad season, you can experience his life. Seasons of hurt and pain will come. There'll be hardship. There'll be difficulty, whether that's sin in your life or sin in somebody else's life where you get hurt. For me, I actually had a really hard day this past week. Monday actually went really well. I was feeling great and felt good. And then Tuesday came. And for me, Tuesday, I had a bad sleep because I have three young kids. And then the weight of this sermon, this message, kind of hit me. And I started putting pressure on myself. And I got to a place where I couldn't concentrate. I got to a place where I felt like I couldn't work on the sermon. And I actually went to go for a walk because that's the only thing I could think to do. And on my walk, I fell on my knees in desperation and prayed to Jesus for help. I was on the verge of tears and just felt this weight on me for this and many other things. And none of them were major, but it was the weight that I felt in that moment. And what helped me to move forward was realizing that it's not up to me what happens in this message, but that I can depend on God. It didn't get better in a second. I was able to move forward and take step by step forward till our today is a much better today than yesterday. We will have dark seasons, and your dark seasons may be much worse than my yesterday. But Jesus can give you life so that you can move forward. To do that, it requires not relying on yourself, but to rely on Him. Because if you are relying on yourself, you will not experience true life and peace. I'm going to say that again. If you are relying on yourself, you will not experience the life and peace of Jesus. You're only going to be able to experience the life and peace of yourself. It's Jesus who gives life. It's Jesus who gives peace far more than we can imagine. And therefore, it's not our job to conjure up those things in our lives. It's not even our job to manage the sin in our lives. Not to overcome it. It's Jesus' work in and through us. That doesn't mean we don't have work to play alongside Him, but we can rely on Him. You can rely on Him and pursue a relationship with Him. Let me use this illustration. I've always really wanted, had a goal in life to have a really nice lawn. You know, the kind of lawn that has thick, luscious grass and there's no weeds to be seen. And if you took off your shoes and walked in, it just feels really good on your bare feet. Now, I've never had one of these kinds of lawns. But what I hear is one of the best ways to get rid of the weeds in your lawn is actually to have really healthy grass. Because the healthy grass will have the strong roots to actually prevent weeds from coming. That doesn't mean you'll never have weeds, as you might get seeds blown from a neighbor's yard, or the season of drought might help the weeds to flourish where the grass isn't. But the best way is actually to pursue healthy grass is to stop the weeds from growing. Same thing's true with us. If we want to have a healthy relationship with God, we don't want to just focus on eliminating the weeds of sin and hurt and pain in our lives. We want to pursue health. We want to pursue having a life with Him so that when the seasons of drought comes, when the weeds come, that we're trusting in Him to work in us and through us and not trusting in only ourselves to do it. What does this look like? It looks like faith. Now, faith isn't just having the right doctrine or the right beliefs, but it's actually living by those beliefs. It's by living by those doctrines and trusting in God's doctrine, in God's ways above our own ways. And in doing so, it's actually surrendering our lives. One time I worked for the University of Alberta, and in this workplace, we went into the indoor track center, and we were on the above walkways, and we were going to actually rappel down. You can see a picture of it above me and what that actually looked like. Now, what we did from those above walkways is we actually straddled ourselves to a harness and rope, and then we rappelled down. It was the middle of the room, so we weren't touching the wall. It was just a rope going down from the top walkway. Now, this is about 50 or 60 feet high, and when I put the rope on, when I put the harness on, I kind of had my feet on the walkway and I leaned back. And I was leaning back over the empty kind of abyss below me. The hardest part was letting my feet go. Was to stop trusting what I had always trusted, which is, you know, ground and feet and that kind of gravity, and to start to trust the rope and the harness and the instructor. Things that I'd never trusted before. But once I took that initial step, I felt the freedom and life that I hadn't felt before, that I wouldn't be able to feel if I stayed on the walkway above. I mean, there is fear above, but once you started falling, I wanted to go faster and faster to experience this kind of joy and life that I hadn't felt before. Sometimes in Christianity, we can put on our harness. We can strap a rope to us, but we stay on the walkway. We keep living the exact same kind of life, the life that we have always known, and not actually experiencing the life that Jesus offers us of freedom, of joy, of peace. We're bound before to the walkway, but Jesus is inviting us to something more. Other people may even kind of lean over the edge, but they haven't taken that first step to take their feet off the edge. But when we do, when we surrender to what we know, to a God who loves us, to the who of Jesus. Remember, Jesus asked Mary, who is it you're looking for? Who is it that you are trusting in? Are you trusting in yourself? Are you trusting in the creator of life who overcame death so that you can have life and have it to the full? Jesus is the giver of life. And when we depend on ourselves, we'll never fully experience the freedom that Jesus offers, and the life that can only come through him. Jesus says in John 7:38, he says, whoever believes in me, as scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow in them. Jesus is inviting you to more of himself. And it might take a daily choice to surrender your ways to his ways, but you'll get to experience life as you grow in maturity, as you grow in Christ-likeness, as you grow in your love of him, and how he has turned off the dark in your life. For some of you, that might look like becoming a Christian, to take that first step in trusting in him as your Savior and Lord. But for others of us who are Christians, it's inviting more of him in your life and more of his life to flow through you. To help you do that this week, we've created an invitation card that we're going to invite you to click on the link and have that open so that after the sermon, you can print it out. I invite you to put your name on it and put it somewhere where you're going to see it. Maybe that's beside your bed or in your Bible or in your car in the morning, so that each morning you see that God has called you by name and he is inviting you to a more abundant life with him. So that each day you can make that choice to surrender and depend on him. Now, I'm going to pray, and I invite you actually to repeat after me. Maybe for some of you, this is going to be your way to actually accept Jesus as Savior and Lord for the first times. But for others of us, it's going to be to pray to invite more of God in our lives and to surrender to him. So would you repeat after me? And physically, at home, you can say these words out loud. God, thank you for the life you offer. I choose to surrender to you, to depend on you instead of me. Thank you that you are the giver of life. Amen.